Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Okay, so we're going to need a little bit of audience participation to start the service. So I'll go first, and then you guys will have to tell me yours. But I'm curious. I'm assuming that you guys like new things, and I'm curious what some of your favorite new things are. One of my all-time favorite new things is a new wetsuit, especially in O'Neill Techno Butter. It's just like, it feels so good and it's so warm. So brand new wetsuit is just like top of the line, or a brand new pair of prescription sunglasses for me. I can see once more and the scratches are gone and the world is clear and my eyes aren't squinting. So those are two of my favorite. Those are the shallow end though, okay? And the deeper side of things, a brand new born baby is really cool for somebody else to hold because it's scary to me. But puppies, cute brand new puppies are adorable. So what are some of your favorite new things? From the floor, anybody, favorite new thing? A new plant. Didn't see that one coming. fantastic, new plants. Can anybody up a new plant? No, actually, hold it for a second. Are you talking like there was a seed and then it like, the seed grew? Because that's exciting to me. But like if I just went to the store and gave them money and I came back with just a plant, I'm like, a plant. Okay, what was yours? But a new pajamas. Okay, very good. Especially if they're bluey, right, Peyton? Oh, wow. Okay. Anybody else? One more. Oh, one more from the back. New books. All right, very good. Okay, right here. Oh, that's exciting. A teenager who likes to read the Bible for the first time. Very okay, we can do some from the balcony. Look, this is really working the crowd today. What do we got? I got hands up there. You got to yell. You know, if you were going to say, hey, there's going to be, if you said, Trevor, you got to pick, like, there's going to be new underwear and there's going to be new plants. Which one's coming from the floor and which one's coming from the balcony? I would have got that right. Okay. All right, so here we go. This morning, that was fun. Thank you guys for participating. The opening 10 seconds, I was like, oh, we're doomed. Nobody's saying a thing. So this morning's text, we're going to be finishing the book of Galatians, and we are going to see that Paul is going to make, he's made a statement like this earlier. He said, nothing counts, nothing matters, except for faith expressing itself through love. And now Paul's going to do that like thing where you go back and say, nothing matters, nothing counts, and except this time he's going to say, except being made new in Jesus. And as we kind of get going on this text this morning and we're thinking about this, I want us to be thinking about the reality that Jesus wants to make you new. For me, the first time that I met Jesus, I was 17 years old. I went to youth group. I heard the gospel, and I didn't understand anything about being made new. I didn't understand forgiveness of my sins. I didn't know any of those things, but I heard the gospel preached. I knew that I had rebelled away from the plan that God had for my life. I knew that I had sinned. I knew that I needed his forgiveness. And the pastor said, if you want to say this prayer, you can start a relationship with Jesus and you can start a brand new life in him and you can be forgiven from your past life. And from this day forward, you can start living for him. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good thing. I'm gonna do that. And so I said that prayer and I know for sure for me, in my life that night, I became a brand new creation. I had a brand new purpose. I had a brand new meaning. I had a brand new direction. And it set me on a different trajectory for the rest of my life. In a couple of weeks, as Ron mentioned, we're going to have baptisms. And if you have not been baptized and would like to get baptized on our events, you can go and just register for baptism. Just click the one that says baptism, and we'll get in touch with you if you want to get in for the April 12th baptism. We'll also be doing a baptism probably in either May or June, and so there'll be another opportunity later if you're still kind of thinking of processing. But as we've mentioned with this idea of baptism, it's really a picture. We're going to have at least two different people, and it's really fun because each of them have a different story. For one, coming to church is kind of new. It's a moment of coming under kind of biblical Christianity and coming under Jesus for a very, very first time. A brand new creation, a brand new life. For another, it's somebody that's been in the church their whole life. but they have had processes where they've strayed, and you'll get to hear their stories, don't worry, you'll get to hear the whole thing. But I want to create the picture that there's going to be two different people, one who had been in the church forever, but is now being made new in Jesus, and one who hasn't been in the church, but is now here and is following Christ and saying, yes, I want to do this. And we're going to see a picture of two brand new people being made new in Jesus. And this morning, as we sit in our chairs and as we think through this, I do want us to ask this question of, have I been made new? It's easy sometimes to go to church, especially if you've grown up with it and you've had it your whole life. You can almost be inoculated to it. And that you don't have a moment where you truly have your eyes open and you truly surrender to Jesus. You let go, you place your faith in him, you place your belief in him, and you begin to follow. My question that I would ask us this morning is, have you been made new in Christ? And then, it's him who makes us new, by the way. Like, I can't make myself new, you can't make yourself new. It is a matter of saying yes to him and allowing him to do that work. But have you been made new in Jesus, and are you allowing him to continue to make you new in Jesus Christ? When we're in that place, whether you've walked with Christ for 50 years or whether you just started following Jesus yesterday, when we all look at each other and it's like, hey, I was made new in Jesus, and they're like, me too. He's making me new right now. That is a beautiful, surrendered, and humble place to be. As we look at this text this morning, well, what we're going to do is I'm going to try to go fast as we conclude the book of Galatians. We're going verses 11 through 18, just the end of the book here, because what I believe happens as we look at this text is it's going to give us, some of it's a lot of a review. Paul's kind of writing his closing remarks, and so I'm not going to re-preach some of the stuff I've already taught. We'll kind of highlight it and go quickly, but then what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take it as a case study. And we're going to go back and we're going to look at the story of Nicodemus. And in a really weird way this morning, I've never done this before, so here we go. We're actually going to be in two series. We're landing the plane on the Galatians series. We're going to finish the book of Galatians, then we're going to begin to step into our next series, which is called People of the Cross. And the People of the Cross series, what that is going to be is as we go through the Easter season, is we're going to look at how the cross on Good Friday and Easter morning and the events that surrounded the cross and how when people saw the cross, when people interacted with what Jesus did on the cross, their life changed. They were made new. And so we're going to look at this case study of Nicodemus, and we're going to see Nicodemus, the beginning of the Gospel of John, as he's inquiring about Jesus and has not yet been made new. His eyes have not yet been opened. He has all these questions. He doesn't really understand. And then we're going to go to the end of the story right after Jesus' death, and we're going to see Nicodemus, a person who's been changed by the cross. And we're going to see a completely different person. And many of the things that Paul highlights in Galatians chapter 6 here at the end of the verse is the very same things that happens to Nicodemus. So we'll take Nicodemus as a case study. So we're going to land the book on Galatians, and we're going to launch into People of the Cross. And with the People of the Cross, by the way, and the ramifications for us this morning is this. The idea is we're going to see when people encounter the cross of Jesus, they are changed. They are made new. And that is our prayer as we move into this Easter season, that we would be changed by what Jesus has done on the cross. So let me open a prayer and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you just speak to us this morning as we look at the end of Galatians 6 and as we look at the story of Nicodemus. Lord, would you just help us to focus in and to hear your words, Lord. Would you would your Holy Spirit be here to just to speak to our hearts, our minds, Lord? Would you help us to see your truth clearly portrayed? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would do me a favor and open, there's Bibles under the pews. You could also open in your phone if you want, but we're gonna bounce all over. There's gonna be a lot of verses, and so you're probably gonna want a Bible or have it open on your phone, or you could just trust that I'm reading the actual Bible. No, it's way better if you're looking at it, but we're gonna start in verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Galatians. And Paul, I'm going to read and then pause for a second, but Paul says this to start it off. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So You're like, oh, Paul's still mad. I don't know if you guys remember we were talking about, hey, come get your apostle, because Paul kind of is out of control for a lot of the book of Galatians. He's saying a lot of really intense things, and now he finishes it off, and he's like, do you see how large I'm writing? Like it's all caps. It's size 16 font. He's like, I'm writing this with my own hands, and this is bolded. This is intense. Like, please hear me, is what he's really saying there. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make good impressions outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast in the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the word has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So as Paul is concluding that letter, there's several things that should look really familiar to us. These ideas, these things that he's kind of recapping as he's reminding us of the things that we have been set free from. I want to quickly kind of hit those because I don't want to just blow past it. This is scripture. This is Paul. You know, one of the things that's been fun for me or interesting is I've read through Galatians and prepared to teach it, because you read it, it's different than when you're going to teach it and you're like, wait, am I going to say this again? Because Paul repeats himself a lot in this book. And then I'd be like, do I repeat it again? Because Paul thought it was important enough to say twice. So do I keep saying the same thing when I get up here on Sunday? Because he keeps repeating himself, right? And so this first thing that Paul kind of lays out is there's this stuff that we've been set free from. And one of the ones that goes all the way through the chapter is this idea of free from living to impress others. Free from living to impress others. If, as I'm discussing this, as we're reviewing this, we have a whole sermon devoted to this. We looked at all the different times that Paul says this throughout this book, but this comes up all the way through the book, that there is a heaviness in our soul to live in a way that would impress other people, to live in a way that would help other people to accept us, to help other people to think well of us. And the overwhelming pattern in this book is to say that we need to live for the approval of Christ alone. There is so many things in this world that will demand for your allegiance, your direction, your devotion. And there is something powerful and freeing to say, I will not live for those things, but I will live for the approval of Christ alone. And this is something, as I think through, like with church or, you know, as a pastor, like I can feel like I want, especially as a new pastor, don't want to mess things up for you. I don't want to make you angry. I don't want to come in and ruffle feathers or whatever. Like, right? I don't want to do any of that. But the reality is that if I showed up at water polo practice and said, well, the only thing I don't want to do is make my team mad today. I make my team mad like every day. And then at the end of the year, they say, thank you for making us mad. Usually, sometimes they go, nope, you're just a jerk. But there's this reality that like I could or our staff could try to live in a way to please you. In fact, to be really frank, that this is a model that the church has accidentally backed into over the years, where the people who attend church are now the consumers, and consumers get to make demands, and then demands are powerful, and there's constituents, and there's this opinion and that opinion, and you need, and man, just preaching to myself and preaching to our staff and preaching to our elders, we have to, in an era where there's all kinds of competing philosophies, and there's all kinds of competing doctrines, and there's all kinds of competing politics, we have one person to live for the approval of. One. And the moment we start chasing, we're in trouble. The moment we start chasing to fill seats, the moment we start chasing to make people happy, the moment we're in trouble. And by the way, then I'm talking like to myself and to our staff and to our elders. This is also for every single one of us as we walk through in our daily lives. You can live for the approval of the people on your team, in your class, people who maybe don't have the things of Jesus in their mind. It won't make sense to them if you surrender. It won't make sense to them if you sacrifice. It won't make sense to them if you are overtly generous. It won't make sense to them if you are kind and loving and patient and you carry the fruit of the Spirit. It won't make sense. But at some point, you have to come to a place where you say, I will live for the approval of Christ and the approval of Christ alone. The second thing that Paul hits on, as we've already seen, in this earlier in the book, is freedom from keeping the law. Verse 13 had the description of you know, even those who are getting who are circumcised aren't, they're not even keeping the law, Paul says. And there's this direction that was being the directives that were being given to the church at Galatia to say that in order to truly follow Jesus, you're going to have to follow the law and you're going to have to get circumcised. And Paul has been kind of combating this the whole time through. We've talked about it from the perspective of performative faith. We've talked about it from the perspective of that, you know, law keeping and trying to take one step up the ladder to get further and further and try to earn your way to Jesus. And the reality is that we will never do that on our own. And that's why Jesus came all the way down to rescue us. Paul is just kind of hitting these main topics as he's bringing the book in for a landing. He's saying, we cannot live to impress others. We're set free from that. Don't let the yoke of slavery come back. You cannot live to try to earn your way to Jesus, to try to keep the old Mosaic law, to see if you can get your way back. And Paul's saying, it won't work. Even those who tried it failed. That's why Jesus came. So we're set free from living to impress others. We're set free from the law. And this third and final one, this has been here all along, but we haven't really focused in on it. It was free of the outward expression of faith. Free of the outward expression of faith. If you think about what is happening with, because there's something radical about like Christianity in that, how do you know? How do you know when somebody, you say the fruit of the Spirit is how you would know, but when somebody's given their life to the Lord, and they have been regenerate. They've been made new. Fruit of the Spirit's not going to come for a long time. How do you see it? How do you know? There's something in us that wants that outward sign, because if there's an outward sign, then we can really clearly say, okay, you go over here, and you go over here, and we can kind of figure this thing out, and then I can be a little bit more in control, which I don't know. Do you guys like being in control? I like being in control. And I can kind of sort things out, and I know who's what and what's what, right? And a part of this circumcision thing is like, why were they so hung up on this? Because there was an outward thing that would say, you're in and you're out. And the message of Paul, and as we see it more overtly in chapter 6 here, is that Christianity is not about what's happening on the outside. Circumcision does not tell you whether or not somebody is in Christ. Christianity is not about those things. Christianity is instead about what's happening inside our heart. That's why Jesus railed against the Pharisees, saying that they were whitewashed tombs, that they were that the outside of the tomb, it was beautiful and cleaned and whitewashed, but the inside was dead man's bones. Or talked about cups, and they clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy. The reality is that if you're in Jesus, you will be being changed from the inside out. And it's hard to see. It's hard to know. It's hard to control. It's hard to say over here, over there. It's not an outward. It's not a checkbox on this side or that side. It's God's at work inside your life, or he's not. And it's from the inside out. So these are the things that Paul reminds us that we're set free from. These are the things we've been kind of discussing and working our way through. Now he's going to tell us what we're set free to. And in verse 14, we saw that Paul said, you're set free. You're set free to boast in the cross of Christ alone. Now we boast, I know boasting, like we don't want to be a hater. I'm going to be a hater for a moment. We boast about all kinds of crazy things, right? Like I got a little bit into running, and then my friends were like, oh, you got to get on Strava, right? And then on Strava, I don't know if you guys are familiar, but like the people who aren't hurt runners, you post your runs, and then it's there for people to see. They got your pace. They got your miles. And if you have a really good run, it's like, boom, get that puppy up on Strava so everybody can see what Trevor accomplished today. Look at this ride. Look at this run. Look what I have done. We boast about crazy things. I have, you know, in fact, I'll pause and just pray for it for a moment here. But with the war in Iran, I hear people boasting. I see videos of people just boasting about, you know, which I'm thankful that we have a, you know, we have a strong military that can protect our country. But people boasting about, I don't want to say it politely, destroying people. Like, just frankly, like just, we're gonna do this, and we're gonna do that, and look at, we'll take that. Like, it's just like the, there's this joy in the destruction. This is the last case scenario, right? Like, God made us to be alive. And there's obviously times where war has to happen. I'm not trying to be like, I'm not doing like a war protest here. But I would think, as followers of Christ, when we see the realities and the difficulties and the atrocities that happen for war, our hearts should be broken, not something to boast about. We boast about crazy things, like dominant baseball teams like the Los Angeles Dodgers, and tremendous hitters. And we boast about all kinds of things. And Paul says, look, we're not going to boast about anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. And you step back and you think about, what does that mean? That means suffering. That means death. The cross was the worst way to die. The cross was saved for the worst criminals. We're going to boast about that, Paul says. We're not going to boast about anything else. We're going to boast about the fact that our Savior, that our Lord, that He could have stopped these things. He could have not gone to the cross. He could have conquered. He could have risen Israel up, and He didn't do any of those things. Instead, He saw the spiritual success of defeating sin and defeating death, the triumph of what Easter, when we celebrate the Easter story, that he will choose to go to the cross. And Paul says, I will only boast about that. But what about my political party? Because my political party, I will only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. What about my country? It's the best country. I will only boast about the cross. But what about the Dodgers? I will only boast about the cross. But what about my church? My church is the best church, and I will only boast about the cross. What about my theology? I got my theology right, and I figured it all out, and you need to do this because this is the right way to follow Jesus. I will only boast in the cross of Christ. Everything else is lacking. Everything else is weak in comparison. Everything else is a desperate push or plea for power or strength. When instead, through surrender, there was true triumph. I will only boast in the cross of Christ. The second thing, and this is why we would boast in the cross of Christ, is because the cross of Christ is making all who believe in it new. There's another quote that is like attributed to all these people, and nobody knows who actually says it, but it's, and now I just forgot it. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Jesus came to make us new. Jesus came to make us alive. He came for a brand new start, a brand new purpose, a brand new meaning. He came to set you free and to make you new. And Paul says, you're like, Paul, you did this again. You did this earlier in the book, and that's the only thing that counts. Paul's like, there's only two things that count, I guess. That's the only thing that counts. Is being made new in Jesus. After Easter, we're going to do like a plug commercial, but I want us to be thinking about it because it ties into this. But we're going to do a series on the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is a creed that helps Christians to know what are the core Christian doctrines. We're going to call it ancient faith. And what is he talking about? What are the core Christian doctrines that are like, these are the central things. You know, as Paul's saying, what is it that truly matters? What is it that truly counts? And the Nicene Creed is a little bit of like a statement, a concise, like you take, you know, from Scripture, that's all really backed by Scripture, but you come to this conclusion to say, here is the center of Christianity. So I'm really excited about that because it can help us to not get off boasting about these things that are like, why are we boasting about this over here? Why are we demanding this over there? Why are we putting this yoke of slavery on this person over here? It gives us like a clear purpose to say, this is central Christianity. Here it is. And this is what I'll boast about, and this is what I will hope in, and this is what will make me new. The cross, the Lord Jesus, those centerpieces, right? So we're set free to boast in Christ, in crosses Christ, in the cross of Christ alone, and we're set free to be made new at the cross. Now, this is where we're going to pause from Galatians, and if you have your Bible, if you would please turn to John chapter 3, we're going to talk about this guy, Nicodemus. Everybody's heard, this is Nicodemus, by the way, if you don't know this readily, Nicodemus is the guy that brings us the powerful John 3:16 passage that you see at all the football games. John 3:16 is Jesus explaining to Nicodemus who he was, because Nicodemus is trying to figure out who Jesus is. And what we're going to see, I believe, from this text is that Nicodemus has not yet, when we look at this text in John chapter 3, I don't think Nicodemus has yet been made new. We're going to see evidence that Nicodemus is, he's still living for the approval of other people. He's still living for this life. He has not had his eyes open. He does not know what to do. He does not know how to be made new. And he's trying to figure all this stuff out. So let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to start reading just the first three verses, and we'll talk about those. It says this. Let me get us on the right slide. Here we go. Now there was a man... There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So this interaction begins with Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and one of the things that we have to understand is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, which John's made it really clear, and most scholars believe that this distinction and this is happening because Nicodemus did not want to be seen by his fellow Pharisees, by the fellow Jewish ruling council, being seen coming to Jesus. His intrigue about Jesus is enough that he can't not go. He wants to know more. He's got to figure this out. And so we don't know if he like set the meeting up like Jesus behind the snack shack, 10 p.m. Or if it's a happen, you know, we kind of don't get that part of the story. But we know that Nicodemus had these questions that he wanted to ask Jesus because Nicodemus is seeing or hearing about the healings. Nicodemus is seeing and hearing Jesus' teaching, and he's thinking, this guy is from God, and so I'm going to go, and I got to find out a little more about this. But Nicodemus did not want to be seen. And so we know from the start of that text that Nicodemus likely is enslaved to the opinions of the Jewish ruling council, that he would rather make the people around him happy than risk it. Now, he's still faithful to go even do what he's done, but he goes at night. And we see the evidence of what's happening with Nicodemus there. The second thing we see from Nicodemus as he could not understand what it was to be made new. So in verse 3, Jesus started to say, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He's like, nobody can see these things. Nobody can understand what's happening. Like, if you're coming to church, your friend brought you, and you're like, I just think they're kind of weird, and I don't understand, that might be because God has not yet opened up your eyes. But you're going to see from the text, Jesus is going to invite Nicodemus, and he's going to say, believe, believe, believe. And then when Nicodemus encounters the cross, it's going to go for him. But if you're coming, and you're like, man, Christians are weird, and I don't understand, and why are they doing this, that it may be that, like me, your eyes have not yet been open. Like when I was coming to church, I'm like, these Christians are weird, and why are they doing these things? But when your eyes are open and you see the Spirit at work and you see the flesh at work and you begin to see these things, it's a beautiful picture. So it says this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. That's a good question, right? Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever he pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling him, man, if you come to me at night, you want to know what's going on, and Jesus says, well, you're going to have to be born again. And he can't quite put his mind around it. He can't quite put his mind about, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? I can't go back into my mother's womb. How would I restart in this way? And Jesus is giving these descriptions to say, in order to understand the spiritual, you have to be born into the spiritual. In order to understand what's happening, Nicodemus, is your eyes would have to be opened. In order to understand what's happening, Nicodemus, you would have to be born into me. And you can see Nicodemus just kind of trying to think his way through this, and well, what does all this mean? And then we see this kind of third and final thing in these last few verses. But Jesus is going to begin to talk about the suffering that would come. And again, Nicodemus won't understand the suffering. And if you think back to Galatians with the idea that we'll boast about nothing but the cross. And so Jesus is going to give him a foreshadow to the cross, right? It's just, we're at the beginning of the gospel in the book of John. The cross is way coming at the end of the ministry. But Jesus is going to begin to describe it. And let's look at this, verses 10 through 17. It says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. You can tell Jesus is a little bit disappointed. He's like, how do you not understand that you would need to be made new, that your eyes need to be open? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when Jesus is giving this description and talking to him about, you know, you need to have your eyes open, you need to be born again, you need to see the spiritual. And then he tells him something, he gives him foreshadowing here. And he said, just as Moses lifted the snake up on a stick, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And I'm, as Nicodemus hears that, he's probably thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about? But I think Nicodemus leaves this moment. He's interested in Jesus. He's curious about Jesus. And we see him defend Jesus later in the Gospel of John. But as I'm looking at this, I don't think that Nicodemus has figured out who Jesus is yet. He hears what Jesus is saying, and I think he's even in kind of internalizing it. And then, on that fateful Friday, when Jesus is arrested and persecuted and led to Golgotha, this is my suspicion, that when Jesus is placed on the cross and he's lifted up, my suspicion is that Nicodemus is like seeing this happen or hearing about it happening, however this plays out. And Nicodemus, knowing what Jesus said to him, that as the snake was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And my suspicion is that when Nicodemus either saw or heard about what happened with Jesus as he was lifted up, that for him at that moment, that I think that's when his eyes were open and he was transformed and he was a new creation. You're like, well, Trevor, why do you say that? Because in John chapter 19, we see a completely different Nicodemus. So turn to John chapter 19 with me. And in John chapter 19, we see a Nicodemus that has been made new. And it says this, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. That's important to note there, isn't it? With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because of it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So, as we look to this now, and we begin to put our minds around this, with this idea of the cross, when we encounter the cross, it changes people. When we understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, it changes us. And Nicodemus, when he sees Jesus lifted up or hears about Jesus being lifted up, when he becomes aware of what happened, I completely believe that Nicodemus flashed back to that night when he went and visited Jesus. And now he's like, oh, I get it. My eyes are open. I want to believe Jesus. I want to follow him. I am a new creation. And it says this, it says that Jesus who that Nicodemus, who previously would only go by night, now, in the most public moment, when the attention of the entire community is on what's just happened to Jesus, Nicodemus steps forward with Joseph of Arimathea in a move that would have undoubtedly centered them with Christ, that undoubtedly would have gotten them rejected by the Jewish constituents. With little to gain, they went forward and said, we're going to take care of this body, and we don't care who sees it. We don't care that Pilate knows. We don't care that our Jewish friends are watching us take this dead body off a cross. You know how hard it would be to take a dead, beaten body off a cross? We don't care. We're done worrying about what everybody else thinks. We're living for Jesus now. I love that there's two of them, because like if you're going to really start living for Jesus, a lot of times you need a brother. Like a lot of times you're going to do something really bold, it's probably best not to go alone. I love that it's Joseph and Nicodemus and they're in this thing together, because they're really on the line. But then if we go a little further and we are thinking through this, there's this description that Nicodemus had 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and that he puts on Jesus' body. And there's a lot of conversations about like, what, why? Why 75 pounds? Why that much? And a lot of people say that the reason for that is because it would be a kingly amount. That as they take his body down, as they prepare him for burial, that they want to treat him like a king because he was now their king, which is beautiful. Others say that perhaps they're concerned. Why are they concerned? Because they took Jesus literally, that his body was going to resurrect. And so they're trying to care for his body so that when he resurrects, that his body will have been cared for. This is a moment of beautiful faith. This is a moment where, you see, the cross occurs and they are different now. They've been made new. The old has gone, the new has come. Nicodemus has a whole brand new way of living and being. As we move forward into our series for Easter, we're calling it People on the Cross. And the idea is we want to look at, or not people on the cross, only Jesus went to the cross, people of the cross. And the idea will be that we want to see how the cross changes people, how it makes them new. Nicodemus is just going first as he gives us a case study for the book of Galatians, when Paul says, will boast about nothing but the cross of Jesus. And the most important thing, the only thing that counts, is that we are made new in Jesus. We're now going to move to a time of communion. And for everyone who's been made new, if you know that you're in Jesus Christ, you've given your life to him, the invitation is to come forward and you'll take the body, which is broken for you. And I don't know if this is like too much, but for me, this is where my mind went. I'm going to share it. When you hold that bread, it's symbolic of Jesus' body. And as I worked through and thought about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking that body down and holding the body and taking it off the cross, the body broken for them, that as we take the bread, the picture is that we're holding symbolically the body of Christ, broken for you. When we take the juice, it's symbolic of his blood shed for you. And as we take that body, as we take that blood, as we take the bread, as we take the juice, we are declaring that Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, has been made new, has made me new. We declare what he's done. We declare his resurrection. We declare that because of that, those who follow him are being made new. Anytime in the next three songs, you can come forward and take that communion. And what I want to share with you, though, this morning, if you are here and you're like, okay, I don't know. I don't know if I've been made new. I got invited. I want to know Jesus. I don't know if I'm following Jesus. What do I do? You're kind of like Nicodemus at the beginning of the story. Like, I'm going to come to Jesus at night. And what I just want to point out, if you want to go read this perhaps tonight or this afternoon, John chapter 3, between verses 12 and 17, Jesus says 7 times, believe. 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 Nicodemus says, well, we know you're a good teacher, and I came and I wanted to find out more about you. And Jesus, believe. Believe. Place your faith in. That is our only part of being made new. He does the work of making us new. Our part is placing faith in him, is placing belief in him. That's your journey. So if you're at a place where, like, well, I'm trying to figure this thing out, 7 times, Jesus, believe, believe, believe. To you this morning, I would say believe. And if you're like, I don't know if I can believe it, that's okay. Then now's a great time to start doing some research. Now would be a great time to keep coming to church, because we're going to be talking about the historical realities of the cross. We're going to be talking about what happens when people encounter the cross. Believe. And then to put like a final end on Galatians for us, to be free. Don't let anyone put a yoke of slavery on you. Not the yoke of slavery of sin, not the yoke of slavery of the law, not the yoke of slavery of performative faith, not the yoke of slavery of the approval of others. Christ died to make you free in Jesus. When you hold his broken body the same way that Joseph and Nicodemus are holding the broken body, you are holding the broken body that died to make you free. Do not go back to the yoke of slavery. That's why Paul says, see what large letters I'm writing with. Be free. Be free. Be made new and be made free because of what Jesus has done for us. Communion will be available in front of the room and upstairs in the balcony anytime in the next three songs. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you that on the night that you were betrayed, that you had that Last Supper meal with your disciples. We thank you that we were taught about that table then, and that Paul heard about it and Paul brought it to us through your word, Lord, and the history of the church, that this table has been being practiced ever since that Last Supper. And this morning, as we take the body and we take the blood, as we take the bread and this juice, we remember what your Son has done for us. Thank you that you are making us new. Thank you that you're regenerating, restoring, renewing. Thank you for the work of the cross. Lord, we remember your Son. We thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.